Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would speak and we would listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Where is God? It's a question that I've heard from a number of Christians facing different hardships and sufferings in their life. A painful divorce, mental health issues, confronting family of origin, seeing people we love make painful decisions. The list goes on. And they're actually words that I've uttered myself at different points in my life when things have felt dark. Where are you, God? But sometimes we don't actually ever get round to asking that question. And sometimes I think, if we're honest, God's presence or absence seems entirely irrelevant to the difficult decision that we have in front of us, whether at work or at home or elsewhere. Who should I lay off? How do we parent our rebellious child? How do I make ends meet? What do I want to do with my life? How do I care for my aging parents? Sometimes, you see, I don't think we ask the question because, and please bear with me, I think we live as functional atheists, all right? So what do I mean by that? Functional atheism is when we go to church on Sunday, we read the readings, recite the creeds, listen to the sermon, receive communion, but then the rest of the week we forget about God and get on with our life. Because it's busy, and we need to get on and get things done, right? Maybe once upon a time we thought differently, but faith has become a Sunday task, an obligation to be completed, so that we can have our sins absolved and just get on down the road. But it's an interesting thought to actually look at ourselves from Monday through Saturday. Would our day-to-day lives look any different if we didn't believe in God? I mean, more than the obviously Christian things we do, like go to church and maybe serve in a ministry, but our friendships only with those who are similar to us? Do our relationships look different because of our faith? How do we handle conflict and reconciliation? What about our use of money or our attitudes and behaviors concerning sex? What do we do when we're overwhelmed, angry, or unhappy? Are the decisions that we make in the workplace, are they about the work ethic instilled in us by our parents, the bottom line, or our own professional advancement? Or are they different? Are they changing because of a growing knowledge of God, his desires and passions, our sense of God by his Holy Spirit, nudging us in perhaps a counterintuitive direction? One example of this is a man named John Cadbury, a man to whom I am much indebted, as he is the man behind Cadbury's Dairy Milk Chocolate. And in the midst of the British Industrial Revolution, it was quite common to find factory workers exploited. But John Cadbury acted differently. His faith, he was a Quaker, resulted in a deep passion for social reform and care for the poor. So he put it into action in how he ran his business. He relocated his factory to lower pollution and lessen the impact it would have on the health of his workers. He made housing affordable and available to them. And he included plenty of parks and playgrounds in that residential development so that his staff and their families could be outside and enjoy God's creation, so they could live a good life. For John Cadbury, his faith was not just on Sundays, but Mondays through Saturdays as well. Now, our faith may not be so dramatically expressed, but the question is worth asking. Are the decisions we make from day to day affected by God's presence in our lives and our desire to honor him? In and because we've learned firsthand that God's desire for how we should live is far superior than how we would live if left to our own devices. Do we live with God or without God? The lesson today is from 2 Peter. It's only 3 chapters long. It's a very short letter, but actually it has quite a lot to say. What we find in 2 Peter is a message to Gentile Christians, Christians who've been swayed by false prophets and their teachings and are living for themselves. They're following their own self-indulgent desires. They were exploiting others for their own gain, committing adultery and other acts of sexual immorality, and they were reveling in greed. But Peter doesn't go on a rant about their ethical behavior. He doesn't just straightforwardly say, come on, guys, sort it out. Stop doing that. Peter sees a bigger picture. Because it was not just that the false prophets and their followers were living however they liked. Peter also addresses why they were doing so with such abandon. The false teachers, it says in chapter 2, will even deny the master who bought them. They even reject the reality of Jesus himself, the man who saved them and bought them their freedom. Not only that, but they were denying that Jesus would come again in judgment. He's not actually coming back. We won't actually be held to account. That's just a story. The heart of their problem was not their sinful behaviors in themselves. It was that their hearts were entrenched in unbelief. Their God was not the God of Israel, who made himself known in Jesus Christ. They may have used his name, but their lives told a different story. Which takes us to our reading for today. Peter describes Jesus' transfiguration, when Jesus appeared on the mountaintop in his divine glory. And Peter describes this for one reason, to show that Jesus' existence was not a fable or a cleverly devised myth or a fairy tale. He lived. He walked among people. God made man, performed miracles. He changed lives. He taught. He forgave. He died, and he was physically risen from the grave. He isn't someone about whom we can say whatever we want, even though we might want to. I saw a comment on social media last week that is a good example of this temptation. A woman said, in response to a discussion about whether the church should have moral views on anything, that Jesus wants us to be happy, and therefore people should be able to do as they please. Now, I've read the Gospels, and I've read the New Testament, and I don't see that anywhere. I mean, if I've missed it, you come talk to me after the service. I'd love to know. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor and those who mourn. Happiness is quite different from the true joy and contentment that comes with knowing Christ. And it's not license to go and live as we please. Jesus said to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, he forgave her, but then he said, go and sin no more. Jesus was a real historical person who lived and taught and had views on how we are to live. Peter says that Jesus' divinity was real. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In Jewish culture, to be sure that something was true, both in court and outside of it, you needed at least 2 adult witnesses. They also had to be male, but that's a different story. Peter states that what he was saying is true. He, James, and John could all bear witness to it. They not only saw Jesus as a human, but they also saw the heavenly revelation of God's glory upon him. They were witnesses to the fact that Jesus is God's son. He really is divine. He really does have all the authority of heaven. And not only that, but God himself confirmed it. This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. They saw and beheld the glory of God revealed in his Son. It wasn't a fable or fairy story, and it was real and all the more terrifying for it. This revelation of God's Son is a light that shines in a dark and broken world, a light which grows as the gospel spreads throughout the world, so then as now. The gospel changes lives. The false teachers denied the reality of who Jesus is. I imagine them kind of like the serpent in the Garden of Eden, saying, did God really say that? Was Jesus really divine? Is he really going to return and judge the world? Aren't they just nice stories that illustrate a point, but shouldn't be taken too seriously? Peter gets to the heart of the false teacher's message. Jesus is truly God. He is God's Son. And the light that was revealed will one day be fully seen and fully known when Jesus himself comes to judge the world. He and James and John could testify to it, and so did God himself. And this stuff does actually matter. C.S. Lewis, in his book God in the Dark, discusses sharing the gospel with others, and he says this: one of the great difficulties is to keep before the audience's mind the question of truth. They always think you are recommending Christianity not because it is true, but because it is good. And in the discussion, they will at every moment try to escape from the issue, true or false, into stuff about a good society or morals or anything whatever. You have to keep forcing them back and again back to the real point. Only thus will you be able to undermine their belief that a certain amount of religion is desirable, but one mustn't carry it too far. Lewis continues, one must keep on pointing out Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. If God has become human, performed miracles, died and was raised from the dead, this is important. As we begin to see this Jesus and really believe that he is who he says he is, our lives will really change. We will be different because we will see that Jesus, who has paid the ransom for us so that we can be free, this Jesus is also Lord and calls us to follow him. Do we live with God or without God? Thankfully, Peter doesn't say that we should start beating ourselves up for all the ways in which we haven't changed and all the ways in which we fall short. He doesn't say that if we are selfish, indulgent creatures, we need to simply sort ourselves out and get our act together. He reminds us that Jesus is the one true God, God made flesh, who lived and walked among us, who died for our sins, was resurrected, ascended over all, and who will come again in judgment, who will come back, and before whom each and every one of us has to stand and give account for our lives. He will redeem the world so that it will be what it was meant to be. And if God in Christ has really broken the power of evil and sin, then we can stop pretending that we have it all together. We can be freed from the shame that haunts us. We can rediscover what it means to be made in God's image. We can reflect God's glory and become like his Son. We don't worship a Jesus that is divorced from history. The creeds describe what we as Christians believe about what actually happened to God's Son as he lived and died on the earth. And if we have hardened our hearts to this message and lived our lives as if there were no God, it's time to turn back and seek his forgiveness. It's time to open our hearts to him once again. It's time to admit that we are broken and sinful and in need of divine intervention. Not just on Sundays, but all through the week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you really did take on our human flesh. You really did empty yourself by becoming human. And Lord, I thank you too that you have made it possible for us to be free from sin and the brokenness in our lives. And I pray that you would help us to see what is true about you and to live lives accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.